my wife and I, we do live together. We're not always on the same page, but we do live together. Mankind's doctrines and beliefs regarding death and what happens afterwards causes much frustration, lack of hope, and fear of life after death. If you don't believe that the doctrines and beliefs of this world cause frustration, a lack of hope, and fear of life after death, all you have to do is jump on Google and type in, "Will people who never hear of Jesus go to hell?" Type that in and see what comes up. It's amazing the wide span of ideas about what happens after death to those that never heard the name Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of ideas out there. Some of those comments are filled with frustration. Some of them are filled with fear. And there doesn't seem to be any mainstream ideas that are all joined in together with the same answer to that question. But there's a lot of frustration, lack of hope, and fear concerning life after death in this world today. And I want to ask you, is that what God intended when He assembled His plan for mankind, for mankind's future? God doesn't just want mankind to live 70, 80, 90, occasion 100 years, and the end, the relationship that He has with that person. He wants us to live on into eternity. He wants all of mankind to live on into eternity. This 100-year span that we've been given is almost meaningless to God from His perspective, which is eternity, life forever. God doesn't want us to be frustrated about His plan and understanding His plan. He doesn't want us to lack hope of eternal life. And He certainly doesn't want us to stand in fear of life after death. Last summer, I started a sermon series on the foundational doctrines that are listed in Hebrews chapter 6. Today, I would like to conclude this series by examining God's plan of judgment and resurrections. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Just to refresh our memory about these core foundational doctrines for God's people. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not made real clear in God's word who wrote the book of Hebrews, but a lot of people feel that it was the Apostle Paul. Certainly some of the writings in here seem to go parallel with other of Paul's comments in his writings. But it lays out at the beginning of Hebrews 6 here core doctrines for God's people. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." And so as I mentioned today, we'll look at those last two doctrines, that of the resurrection of dead and of eternal judgment. To have judgment brought upon someone, you must first have to have a judge. You have to have a judge, and you have to have a standard set that He judges from. You have to have a judge, and you have to have a standard. So it begs us to ask the question, if we're going to have judgment, then we need to know who our judge is. God's holy word makes it very clear who the judge is over mankind. If you would, turn to John chapter 5. verse 22. Jesus Christ makes it very clear who the judge is over mankind. Verse 22 of John chapter 5 says, "For the Father judges no one." God the Father is not judging anyone, Jesus Christ says, but has committed all judgment to the Son. He's handed that responsibility over to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is and will be the judge over mankind. Jump on down to verse 26 where Jesus goes on and says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." So God the Father has passed on to His generation, His next in line, His Son Jesus Christ, the power of life, of being able to give life. Verse 27, it says, "And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also." So He has also given Jesus Christ the authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man, because He was born in the flesh. He has been given this responsibility and authority to judge His brothers, you and I, eventually all of mankind. God the Father has placed His very Son as the judge over us all. Paul said that even our hidden sins will be judged by Jesus Christ. It's bad enough when you think about it that all of our obvious sins are going to be judged, but Scripture tells us that even our hidden sins, and we know our sins, we know the way our mind works and the sinful thoughts that are there from time to time, all things will come in to judgment under the authority of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," all the secrets of men, "judged by Jesus Christ according to My gospel." Jesus Christ will look and judge all of our sins, all of mankind's sins, those that are obvious, that are out there, that make the headlines every day in newspapers and on TV, and even down to each and every one of us, our hidden sins that only we know about. Those will all come under the judgment of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. If you would please turn there. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Paul says here, "But why do you judge your brother?" And we all do that, don't we? We may not condemn our brother, but we all sit back in our own judgment seat, judging one another from time to time. Paul says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Every one of us, arm in arm, are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And then it won't matter what your brother did or what your neighbor did. It will only matter what you did. "For it is written," verse 11, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to Me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement knowing that someday each and every one of us are going to be standing, probably won't be standing, I think we'll probably be bowed before the throne of Jesus Christ, who's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And we'll have to give an account. We'll have everything laid out there before Jesus Christ and God the Father. everything that is unrepented of. And that's an important point. Everything that is unrepented of will be laid before God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a very sobering passage that directly points to our need to be ever watchful over our thoughts and our actions towards one another. And when we see sin, we need to urgently address it. Urgently go before our Father in heaven and ask for forgiveness. And possibly even go before our brother if needed and ask for forgiveness. Be willing to say, "I'm sorry." Be willing to say, "I'm sorry" to each other. Be willing to say, "You're sorry" to God the Father. Don't overlook your sins. Don't minimize them in your own mind. We need to take our calling and our election to be the brother of Jesus Christ very serious. We need to be diligent in going before God and asking for forgiveness. James also warns us as well concerning our relationships. James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. James says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." That's a message to God's people. It's not a message to the world. It's a message to the people of God to be careful how you treat one another. A couple of weeks ago, we read the scripture where Jesus Christ is in each and every one of us. How we treat one another is how we're treating Jesus Christ. We can't lose sight of that. It's too important to our calling and to our future in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. With the responsibility of judgment, which Jesus Christ does have, comes great authority. Think about that. Think about the role of Jesus Christ being the judge over all of mankind. That role comes with a tremendous amount of authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, just for your notes, I'll read it for you. Matthew 28, verse 18, says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's been given to Jesus Christ from his Father. Father has given all power to Christ to sit as the one true judge over mankind. As judge, he has all power of eternal life, and he has all power of eternal death within his control. It's his decision. Why did God choose Jesus Christ to be the judge over mankind? That's another question we need to ask ourselves. Why did God the Father choose Jesus Christ to be the judge over mankind? Because he can understand our weaknesses. Because he was tempted as we are. He lived the physical life. He understands the weakness of the flesh. He understands how easy it is to slip into sin, even though he never did. He resisted it in every way. We have a brother in Jesus Christ. He is our brother. Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ endured all the temptations that we deal with. And it's amazing to me how he did it, but he went sinless. He never committed sin. There's no being anywhere more aptitude and ready to, that has more aptitude and readiness to deal and to understand our weaknesses and our sins in our life. Jesus Christ understands. When you fall on your knees before God the Father and you ask for forgiveness of your sins, Jesus Christ is there. He understands. And they're filled with mercy and with love upon His creation. Our judge has lived and died for those that have the eternal death penalty laid upon their shoulders. We don't have time to go into it, but we know that the Scripture says that if you sin, one sin, tell the smallest lie, whatever it is, break the Sabbath one time, show dishonor to our parents one time, it brings the eternal death penalty upon us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are completely righteous. There's no sin that they will ignore. No sin that in man's eyes might be the smallest sin that they will accept. So there's a penalty that's due for that sin. That one sin. There's no level that you finally get up to, well, 100 sins, then, you know, you've got a problem. No, one sin is it. That's how righteous and perfect and clean our Father and Jesus Christ are. One sin is all it takes. And all of mankind has succumbed to one sin. And actually, all of us have succumbed to many sins. We need Jesus Christ. That's why God the Father sent Him to live in the flesh, to live perfectly, to set us an example of how to live, but to pay the penalty for us through His giving of His physical life. Jesus Christ died for us, all of mankind, all of God's creation. He died for us because we are completely separated from God, completely separated from God. You can't have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ, without our judge, without His sacrifice, without Him bringing us to the Father. We cannot. Turn me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." Jesus Christ is just. We are unjust. Why? Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God. That is the only way that our broken, breached relationship with the Father can be restored, is through Jesus Christ. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The only reason that this Scripture says that we need to be brought together with God is because we're not with Him without Jesus Christ. Because of our sins. Our sins completely separate us from God. And there's no way that we can get across that wide open gulf between us and God except for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, "By whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us," or a replica is what that's talking about. Those eight people that were saved by the ark. We're going through a symbolic future baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. There is also an antitype which now saves us. That's baptism. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh. Our baptism that we all partook of doesn't just wash the dirt off of our outer body, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, a healing of that breach, of bringing us back together with God. That's what happens at baptism. Again, in the middle of verse 21, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died so we don't have to, and he lives, and by that we have life. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22, is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see, again, it talks about that tremendous authority that Jesus Christ has been given. Our judge has a focus of saving us through his life. That's what his focus is. That is his purpose. That is what he is doing as our brother and savior. His focus is to save the creation of God, who separated themselves from him. Mankind has separated themselves from God. Jesus Christ's mission, his goal, his whole purpose and focus is to save us from ourselves. To save us from our sins that we succumb to. So when will this judgment take place? The truth is, it will take place at different times. But judgment is upon God's people right now. Judgment is upon the house of God right now. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn over, it's a page for me, probably similar to that to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 17. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You see, it's begun now. If you repented of your sins, and you become baptized, and you received God's Holy Spirit, judgment is upon you now. And if it begins with us first, that's where it begins first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It won't be good. Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. In other words, give your whole life over to the calling that you've received from God. Take it so seriously. Make it your number one focus in your life and don't let anything else distract you from it. And do it with a mindset of knowing that you're doing it to a very faithful creator, God and Jesus Christ. Extremely faithful to you. Faithful in all of their promises. Faithful when Jesus Christ said that I've given my life for you to cover your sins, to make that difference. Just as judgment is upon the house of God now, the judgment for the rest of mankind will happen at a later date, as we shall see shortly. God is not judging the world now. He looks down upon, 7 billion people on earth, and how many is he judging? Just a handful, just a few people in comparison to all of those that are alive on this earth. But judgment is upon the house of God now, and judgment will be upon all of mankind in the future at a later date. But in the end, we will all come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, child, whatever, will have their time standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So what will be the standard of judgment? If you go into the courthouse and you have to appear before the judge, what is his standard? And it's even more scarier because he certainly hasn't lived his life perfect, even in accord to man's laws. But what is the standard that Jesus Christ will judge from? Psalms chapter 9, verse 8. Book of Psalm chapter 9, verse 8. It's amazing when you read some of these verses about those that lived in the Old Testament times, and it's speaking about Jesus Christ, who's not even come onto the earth yet. And yet they had this understanding and the prophetic vision to see about what was going to take place into the future. Psalm chapter 9, verse 8 says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness." That's the standard. He will judge the world according to what is right. "And he shall administer judgment for the people in uprightness." He will be perfect. He will be right. And he will use righteousness as the standard for each and every one of us. Psalms chapter 96, Psalm chapter 96, verse 13. Says, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You see, there is an exact standard that has come to all of God's creation, and that is his truth. And it's laid out in detailed form through his holy word. Jesus Christ will judge all of mankind according to the Bible, the holy word of God. Christ's judgment will be the same for each individual person. He's not going to judge you differently than he does me and us differently than he does someone that's in the world. All will be judged the same. It will be fair, it will be just, and it will be according to righteousness. There are many scriptures that describe Jesus Christ as a just judge. So let's look at the first of the three resurrections that are depicted in Scripture. Scripture states very clearly that there are three resurrections at three distinct time periods. So it begs to ask the question, who's first? God tells us we will all have our appointed time. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 26. Verse 26, and he says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all of the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. God overlooked the time when his people, the Israelites, created the false statues in their worship. He overlooked them because they did not have God's Holy Spirit. But now in this day and time, God has given us his Holy Spirit. And we need to have a right focus of God, a right focus of who we are, of our weaknesses, and even more importantly, a right focus over who Jesus Christ is and his saving power for each of us. And if you have that right focus, it will lead you to repentance. Going on in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. God has appointed the day for each of us when he will judge us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That is our proof that that judgment, that resurrection time will take place. Jesus Christ is the proof of future resurrections. The comment, each one in his own order, that we just read, shows proof that there is more than one resurrection. He says that each one in their own order will have their day before Jesus Christ. There is an order to God's plan. And there are more than one, there is more than one resurrection. Paul also tells us when this resurrection will take place. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Paul clearly states here in 1 Corinthians 15 that there will be a resurrection of the dead, of every man and of every woman, and in their own order that was designed by God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? They witnessed and were there for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those that were loyal and faithful to God and to Jesus Christ their whole life and then died, if there is no resurrection, they are dead for eternity. They have perished. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ is the first to be resurrected, the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be resurrected. And notice what it says in verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. That defines the order of that first resurrection. Jesus Christ was resurrected, the first of the first fruits, and then those that are a part of God and Jesus Christ, those that they are judging now, those that have received that Holy Spirit, will be resurrected when? at his coming. The comment, each one in his own order, shows that there is more than one resurrection. All of mankind is not being resurrected at Jesus Christ's coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. If you have a bookmark, you might want to stick it here, because we'll come back to Revelation 20 here on a couple different occasions. Revelation chapter 20. And I want to read verses 4 and 5 here. Revelation chapter 20 says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So it talks about those that have been resurrected, and they're living and they're reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's a part of that first resurrection. Verse 5 goes on and says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So think about that. Here you have all these billions of people that have died down through time. And some are resurrected to be with Jesus Christ at his return. They're sitting on thrones with Jesus Christ at this point, working with Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And then verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until" when? "Until the 1,000 years are finished." Man has created the chapters and the verses in the Bible. And it gets a little bit confusing on this next sentence, because it should actually be included in verse 6. It says, "This is the first resurrection." Verse 5 should have ended where it says, "Finished." Then verse 6 should say, "This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Those that have that opportunity to be in the first resurrection have a tremendous opportunity to reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ during that 1,000 years. Bringing healing to this planet. Establishing God's law, his word, his way of life upon this earth. Teaching the truth of God to everyone that is alive during that 1,000 years. It will be a tremendous time. That's all a part of for those with the, that will be in that first resurrection. But what about the rest of humanity? That we just read about that were not resurrected in the first resurrection. What about those that worship God and Christ in a way contrary to God's instruction? That didn't do it properly. That didn't understand this powerful, precious truth of God from his word. What about those people? What about all those that rejected the very existence of the Father and Son, and they call themselves atheists? What about those people? What about those that never even heard the name of God the Father or Jesus Christ? And they're out there. It's hard to believe and understand that there are people that lived their whole life and never heard about this, but they're there. We haven't always been in this mass media that we have in our life today. Centuries and centuries of people that lived and died and never heard of God the Father or Jesus Christ. This book used to be rare and precious. You couldn't always go to a bookstore and pull it off the shelf. Or not even go to the bookstore. You couldn't even sit down in your living room and order it off the internet. It was a rare commodity, the truth of God, to have that recorded in front of you. We're very blessed to live in the age we live in. In some respects. But what about those that never heard the name of God the Father or Jesus Christ? What about those that have been mentally handicapped and couldn't possibly even begin to grasp a God the Father and a spirit being formed and or Jesus Christ and his saving message? What about those people that have been mentally handicapped? Do a search on the internet and find out what this world offers to those questions. They have one answer in modern Christianity. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't, you're going to hell. And you're going to burn there for eternity, suffering for eternity. Not burned up and dead, burned up and burned up and burned up and never ending being burned up. Is that the answer to God's plan for those that are mentally handicapped and could never in any way grasp what God the Father or Jesus Christ is? This world and its religions don't have the answer. It's very sad. John chapter 12, verse 47. 12 verse 47 says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him." I wasn't going to turn there, but maybe we should. It's a very important scripture. John chapter 12 verse 47. Jesus Christ says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Words from Jesus Christ's own words, his own lips. He said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." He knew before he came and lived in his physical life that mankind was without hope and helpless. We couldn't help ourselves. We couldn't bring ourselves to God. We couldn't remove the death penalty that is on our shoulders. And Jesus Christ looked down along with his Father and he said, "We need to help them. They need our help." And the Father said, "You need to go live a perfect life and be slain for your perfection. Die for the sin. The penalty that is upon mankind, not just us, 100 or so here in this room. He died for all of us. He's judging us now because he's given us a part of his nature, a part of his Holy Spirit. Not judging the world. Jesus Christ said in his own words, "I have not come to judge the world." So what about the rest of humanity? There's a website called gospel.com. It's a blog site. And they ask the question, people who never hear of Jesus go to hell? Will people who never hear of Jesus go to hell? And they had a short article on there. And then at the conclusion of the article, there was, I think, 35 or 40 comments where people could write in their own ideas and thoughts. I want to share a couple of those with you. I read probably almost all of the comments, and it's sad. Quite simply, it's sad because so many people obviously just come up with their own answer to this question, because almost everybody knows and is taught in modern Christianity today that believe in Jesus Christ, you have to give your life over to Jesus Christ. All that is true, but the part that's not true is that if you don't, you're going to hell. But a few wrote in their comments, and I want to share a few of these comments with you. The first person just signed it as XX. He says, "I get brokenhearted when I think about friends and loved ones who are atheists or are really hateful towards religion. I feel so sad when I read about some people who are Christian and just dismiss someone else and say, 'You are going to hell.' You are obviously going to hell. They don't do anything else, And I get brokenhearted when that's the only exposure to the gospel my friends have. And I hurt because they don't like me to talk about my faith because that's the only image they have. Another person, and the name is Les. This is a tough one. Les Luklaszewski. Les Luklaszewski. He says, if you can get into heaven by any other way other than Jesus, then the gospel should not be preached to anyone, for if by hearing about Jesus, rejecting him, then one stands condemned, whereas you never hear, there is no condemnation. Another gentleman named Tom says, question, will people who never hear of Jesus go to hell? Answer, yes. Next vexing question. Another gentleman, I'm assuming it's a gentleman, might be a lady, is just signed as Meek, M-E-E-K. They're really out on the limb on this response. Listen to what Meek says. In response to Faith Facts Ministries, you speak of people getting to heaven, but no man hath ascended to heaven except Jesus. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Does that mean that the millions who never heard of Jesus will perish? Of course not. That is why there are three resurrections listed in the Bible. First fruits equal those living by God's law, Ten Commandments, today. The Sabbath, fourth commandment, is a mark of his people. They will help Christ govern on this earth for 1,000 years. Some will rule over or govern 10 cities, some 5 cities, etc. These are people who are changed to spirit. Then the great white throne judgment. All who ever live will be resurrected to physical beings, flesh. Now those who have never heard of Jesus will have their first chance to understand and live the way of God. God gives everyone a chance. God is not trying to save the world, the whole world now. Jesus says he will return to this earth. We do not go to heaven when we die. The Bible says the dead know nothing. We await the resurrection. I pray to be in the resurrection of the first fruits. He's not really out on that far limb. God answers the questions that man has no answer for. But man doesn't want to hear God's answers. They're blinded to the truth of God. They can't accept the clear identifying scriptures of God's plan today. And it's sad because they're frustrated and they have fear and they have pain when they think about the future and about their loved ones that they feel haven't accepted Jesus Christ into their life. Now let's look at the second resurrection. Back to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll pick up the story in verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Again, as I mentioned, it should be dropped down. But it's talking about, in verse 5, if you leave out the last sentence, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be another resurrection. Verse 5 makes that very clear. It says, they did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So at the end of the 1,000 years, another resurrection is going to take place. Let's go on and read verse 6 through 10. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. verses 6 through 10 explain that at the conclusion of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for one final time. And those on the earth will have their chance to reject Satan. They will have to be faced with Satan, just as we do on a day-to-day basis. And they will have the opportunity to reject his way. Going on in verse 11 of Revelation 20. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth fled, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." What does that mean? There found no place for them. Here you have the great white throne judgment. All these people that have lived and died are now resurrected down through time. Billions and billions of people. And it says there's no place for them. There's no place in God's kingdom yet because they haven't overcome Satan. They haven't received God's Holy Spirit. But it says there's no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great," verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." So now you have this mass of humanity standing before God. One thing we have to understand is in Revelation 20, it talks about a large span of time in just a few verses. And it doesn't give all of the details. But God's word does give us more instruction about what's going to take place at this resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Keep in mind that this is all of humanity resurrected at the great white throne judgment. All that have lived and died. All those that have heard God the Father in Jesus Christ's name. Some have laid claim to it. Some have not laid claim in belief in Jesus Christ. Others never heard God the Father. Some will have been the handicap that couldn't possibly understand the concept of God the Father and Jesus Christ. All are resurrected standing before the throne of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll begin in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." So this is a vision that is taking place here of the future. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the spirit of the Lord." Having a vision of the future. "Then he caused me to pass," in verse 2, "then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live.'" Jesus Christ is saying, "I'm going to pour breath into you and you shall live again." All of the multitude of dead people. Verse 6, "I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinew and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, "Also he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Keep in mind, this is going to be billions of people. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. See, there's no place found for them, as it was stated in Revelation chapter 20. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now it talks about that this was the house of Israel, and it is, but there's also, if you read and study through Matthew, it talks about so many other nations, and all people will be resurrected at this time, not just the house of Israel. Then you shall know that, verse 13, that I am the Lord when I have opened your grave, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Now listen to what's going to happen, verse 14, because this is critical for their survival, their spiritual survival, their eternal life. I will put my spirit in you. You see, he just doesn't give them physical life. At the great white throne judgment, he places his spirit, his Holy Spirit that you possess now at baptism, into these people at the great white throne judgment. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. They will have the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them for the first time, not for the second time. It will be for the first time. And they'll have a chance to learn and to grow and to understand who God the Father is and who Jesus Christ is. And all those that have had the mental handicap, that will be removed, because we know from many scriptures about the future that Jesus Christ and God the Father come as healers of the world, of the people, of everyone. All of the handicaps removed. All of those that have lived in the wilderness all their years and never knew God and Jesus Christ will have that opportunity to have his spirit dwelling in them and be his truth. And they will have that chance to really accept Jesus Christ and God the Father into their life and move on into eternity, which is God's plan for them. It is their hope for them. It's a tremendous plan. But there's still one resurrection left. The third resurrection. As much as we and God would hope that all will choose his way, we know that some will not. Some will reject God. Some will deceived, and I don't mean just rejecting it by, as they do today, so many people claim themselves to be atheists. It's those that have received God's Holy Spirit into their life, and after having received it and going through repentance, decide at some point in their physical existence that they want no more part of God and his truth and his way of life. They will soundly and clearly reject God the Father and Jesus Christ after they have thoroughly known him and understood him and received his Holy Spirit. Some will reject God and Jesus Christ. And there's a resurrection plan as well. As sad as it is, some will boldly reject God, his Holy Spirit, and his way of truth. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the truth. You see, all those people that we just read about in Ezekiel, they didn't have the knowledge of the truth. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit, and they were receiving it for the first time. If you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. No longer. And it's not talking about willfully sinning, like when you make a decision, okay, you know, I really want this, I'm going to go do it. Willfully sinning means that you know you're sinning, you don't care anymore, you rejected God's way, you have no desire to repent of it, and you head in your own direction, pursuing your selfish interests, and reject God's way of give and serve to first God and Jesus Christ, and also to your brother. That's what it's talking about here. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You've divided yourself from Jesus Christ's saving life. Verse 27, but a certain expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Not an eternal punishment by fire. It says very clearly, will devour the adversaries. That means to completely wipe out and destroy the adversaries of God. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of one or two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. See, that's the mindset that will be resurrected in the third resurrection. Someone completely anti-God after thoroughly knowing him and receiving the saving Spirit and promise of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read verses 4 through 6. Talks about this same type of person. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having that knowledge, the understanding of God's truth. That's what that enlightenment means. You have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to shame. See, the Bible, God's word, makes it very clear, the spirit that will be a part of those that are resurrected in the third resurrection. It's not a good spirit. It's a very evil spirit. One that has given that person's mind and entire life over to serving Satan and his will. We need to make sure we stay far from that attitude. Always going back to God the Father and asking for forgiveness, and coming before the Father in repentance on a regular and sometimes daily basis. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. It talks about this third resurrection. Verse 13. We're past the great white throne judgment now, and there's still people dead. Still people that have not been resurrected to their physical life. Verse 13 says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them. So all those that are still lying in their graves, those that have completely rejected Jesus Christ and the saving grace, after tasting it, after having lived it, after having been under the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of those are now being resurrected, and all the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Can't be a death if you continue living in fire, which is what this world's answer is to this explanation, to this scenario. It is the second death. They will be cast into a lake of fire that will devour them, completely destroy them, and remove them and their existence for eternity. Anyone not found, in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire will be resurrected flesh and blood, and they will be dead for eternity. So in conclusion, what have we seen? We've seen today that Jesus Christ is our judge, and he will judge us according to righteousness, according to his truth, according to what is right by God and Jesus Christ's standards. All of mankind will someday bow to the throne of Jesus Christ and before his judgment. We've seen that there are three resurrections. One for those that are Christ at his return. One for the rest of humanity that have not received the Holy Spirit as yet and have not known the true God. And one for the incorrigibly wicked, for those that did know God, for those that did taste and enjoy the benefit of God's Holy Spirit in their life. But then they turned their back on God, turned their back on Jesus Christ. They gave up their faith of the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they shunned God's Holy Spirit that gave them life. God's plan for mankind is complete. It gives all of mankind hope. It is a plan built upon love, the love that God has for all of mankind and for all of his creation. I wish you a great rest of the Sabbath day.